2, trying to look around the room, see if anybody's trying to tell me anything. All right. So, as you guys come down, maybe not the air, but at least cut the fans on stirred a little bit here. So, all right. First, use your good judgment. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Last time I asked you to stand this part of the service. Stand as we read God's word together, pay honor his word. Verse 1. I exhort, therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, kings, all that are in authority. We may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness, in honesty. I don't know where you are with some of these things, but I think we're going to need verse 2 a whole lot quicker than we ever thought. The idea of living a peaceable life as we do what we should do for the Lord. Verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. If you underline or highlight in your Bible, underline and highlight, prayers be made for all men, but verse 4, who will have all men to be saved. Somebody says, what's the difference in this church and other churches? Well, one of them is I really take verse 4 seriously. I believe Jesus died for all men. If you believe that, say amen. I believe he wants all men to be saved. Say amen. I don't believe some are reprobate. They cannot choose. I believe he provided for them. Verse 5, there's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I don't pray to a saint. I don't pray to a statue. I don't pray, I'm not downtown this place or that place with 350 million gods. There is one God, one God. This, again, his restatement of the Shema. Verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Due time. Again, verse 4, all men, ransom for all. Verse 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle, speak the truth in Christ, lie not a teacher of the Gentiles, in faith, in verity, faith, and truth. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. A simple title, praying for the lost. Praying for the lost. Would you do that with me this morning, Father? Front to back, left to right, may my thoughts be connected. Lord, all the things that are ahead, what I've got to do tomorrow. I pray just for a moment. We focus here. And I pray you'd use us right now. I pray you'd help us in these moments to look to the Scripture, that you would encourage us, and more than that, that you would draw us, convict us this morning. Help the folks with the handouts to use them, the folks that are following along with the app. I pray they'd not be tempted to mess around or check the scores, but they stay focused. Those who brought in heavy burdens, I pray they'd find they can leave them at the altar at the foot of your cross and you can handle them. And for those who are maybe filled with doing good stuff but have forgotten about the priority, I pray you'd help them this morning. Help us all. We love you and we thank you, and I pray in Jesus' wonderful name, and amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. I love the little expression, the rest of the story. Those of you that are a certain age, may remember a radio program where Paul Harvey would get on and he would tell a compelling story, sometimes hiding or obscuring who he's talking about. And then he would say, and here's the rest of the story, and then his tagline, and now you know the rest of the story. Those of you who are not familiar with that, Mike Rowe has kind of taken up that mantle with some of his podcasts and things like that. And I love that. You see how something starts and see how something finishes. I listen. I learn things. I learned that the Slinky, the children's toy, that accidental invention, wondering what to do there at the height of World War I or World War II. I'm impressed. I'm impressed by that. I like hearing those kind of things. I like seeing how it works out. Biography Channel, I think, used to do some serious thing. I think it's all about celebrities and stuff now. But I love those kind of. And what we're doing here is we hit the pause in Ephesians 6, and we're looking at Pastor Timothy and what he wrote to this church, what he preached to this church, and we're going to jump to Revelation 2, and we're going to kind of see the rest of that story. You ever wondered why churches have really, really big buildings and lots of stuff, but they stop reaching people? Anybody besides me ever thought about that? You ever wondered how churches get in such a mess, talking about the color of the carpet? and the temperature of the room. I just put a black, I spot that on. But you know, you got folks willing to go to war of those things, or you know, they can't seem to keep a preacher. You know, one guy gets in there and they're like, man, we just can't seem to find a preacher. And, you know, after a while, you know, you gotta kind of figure out, you know, if you dented the front of the car, the side of the car, the rear of the car, and the hood of the car, it may not be the car, you know, it might be the driver. And, you know, after a while, and so we kind of get here. Or you go days and days and weeks and whiles, and you don't see people come to Christ. Well, why is that? What is the purpose of a church? Or people, they react, or they're real funny when they're around unchurched people, or you never see those kind of things. Well, Lord is so good to us. We came here and it'd been 7 or 8 months since a young person was in here on Sunday morning. It'd been so long on Sunday morning since they'd had a child or an infant. We just ended up doing a deep dive and a deep scrub and all these kind of things and fixing stuff. It wasn't bad. It wasn't anybody's intentionality. Again, this is years and years ago now. It's just they've just gotten, just absolutely positively gotten out of the habit. And man, if you're going, we're going to invite lost people, we're going to invite unchurched people, whatever you want to say, man, we need to be ready for coming. We need to have a heart for that. Now, how do you do that? How do you do that? We say that's the preacher's job. Preacher's job is to keep his heart for that. Well, that certainly is my opportunity, but I'd suggest it's all of our opportunities. And you want to be the kind of church that loves people without Christ and loves people with spiritual needs. Let me help you. And loves people whose lives are a dumpster fire. Or let me help you. Who got plenty of money in the bank and a real nice house and a real nice car, and the outward trapping is that their life is okay, but they are still empty and devoid inside. Well, I can help you with that. I can help you from the scripture. How do we keep that? How do we do that? How do we avoid what happens to them? You're in Revelation 2 and verse number 4 there. If you're looking on the sheet, I might have it on the screen. Let me see if I can go back. Yeah. Revelation 2, verse 4, and Paul is writing here, Paul wrote in Ephesians, Timothy there is the letter to Timothy, Paul's writing to him, but here's the Apostle John. We're years and years removed from this. And he writes to this church, to this geographical city named Ephesus, these churches. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. Those of you who grew up in and around church, you hear this sermon and they're saying, hey, you've messed up your love for Christ. Let me pause and hit pause there. He used the word first in 1 Timothy 2. And he said, you know, I will therefore, first of all, it's the same word. If we're going to understand the scripture, we look at the first time it's used. I don't mean to be novel here, but I really do think he's not exactly talking about their love for Christ. He's talking about the fact that they've stopped praying for people without Christ. They, all of a sudden, don't do what they should do. They prove that to me. Verse 5. Remember from whence you are fallen and repent. Go back to where you were. Do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your candlestick out of the place, except thou repent. He's not saying go back on your face. He's not saying sing more worship songs. He's not saying play K-Love a little louder. He's not saying go to Southern Gospel concert because the Gaithers are in town up in Pigeon Ford. He's saying you've got something to do, and I told you that's something to do. And if you don't do it, what's the punishment? The punishment is you lose your witness. How many churches are in Knox County that have lost their witness? That if they closed down, nobody would know. That nobody in the community knows. That there's no lost person. They're wrangling for and trying to get them to the truth, trying to convince them of the reasonableness of Scripture, and longing for their soul. And by the way, that's true. That's what happened. There is no church at Ephesus. They lost their witness. Remember this. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also, hey, they had the right doctrine, and they were strident. Anybody here know people who follow Christ who are kind of jerky acting? Anybody? If I lift the other leg, I'll fall. Yeah. I mean, this is like a badge of honor to be a jerk. And can you believe that person? Yeah, they don't know Jesus. Yeah. You believe how they act? Believe how they talk? Believe how they talk? The truth of the matter is, somebody doesn't know Jesus, I'd be surprised if they did talk differently. I don't know where we are. Somebody says, "Why, Brother Rodney, why don't you advertise things a little differently?" Because most people don't think that way. Say, "Well, you call it Hardin Valley Church because that's the domain name." You know, it's easy to remember. Why do we put Heart Valley Church on the t-shirts? Because it's good advertising. We want people to be able to find us and all. We got stuff out there. I remember when we put guest parking signs in, some old guy came up to me and said, well, you know, everybody ought to know where to park. If they ain't never been here, they don't know where to park. Why are we giving them the first spots? Because they're our guests. I don't understand. I reckon you don't. It's okay. It'll be all right. See, he's signing country. I'm not really being chippy. I'm reminding us here. And they lost this in their lives. They lost this in their lives. Let me just pause. I'll give you some space on your paper. Who have you prayed for this week? It's unchurched. Out of fellowship. What are you going to call them? Maybe by their own admission, they don't know Christ. Look right at me. I'm not being critical. I'm not being judged. I'm not trying. I'm just saying there's nothing that would give you that impression that they know King Jesus. You walk into my study back there, you'll see a hand-drawn portrait of Dean Smith, a longtime coach for UNC. Somewhere in the corner will be a terrible towel somebody gave me years ago. You'll walk in the room, and Riley got me an autograph from Coach Barnes, the Volunteers basketball, men's basketball coach. You walk in, you say, well, he at least likes a couple of these kind of things like that. and you'll see those things. If I'm not, excuse me, if I'm not dieting at the time, you might find a Butterfinger candy bar. And since I'm dieting for the rest of my life, I'll never see one again. And you'll see those things. It's obvious to you. You're just saying there's nothing obvious in their life that tells you that they belong to Jesus. Have you prayed for anybody like that this week? Pray for anybody's life in crisis? See, I think they really like doctrine, and they really, really didn't like people who didn't agree with them. Kind of cable news, Allah. But they forgot they were supposed to love people without Christ. If I put an indictment on the American church right now, and we don't. By the way, compromise says, I love all kinds of people, but I stop loving the truth. And so I just make their lives more comfortable on the way to hell. So we got to meet in the middle. We don't have to help the truth. So I want to give you a few things this morning. If you're with me, say amen. I want to give you four ideas for a second and help us out here. So how would you like to be a better at praying for people without Christ? Would you like to be better at helping people come to Christ? I believe it doesn't start with invitations. I believe it doesn't start with emphasis. I believe it's going to start with prayer. He says this. So you're in 1 Timothy. Keep your Bibles open there if you're looking on your guide or your tablet or whatever. Here we go. So he starts off with the priority. There's a priority of praying for the lost. The word starts off with the position there, with the position of praying for the lost. What's the position? He uses the word protos, same word in Revelation 2. It's the first in order of priority. It's the first in order of importance. It matters that you do this, I've been all kind of meetings. I enter them. I traveled for years and years. I represent in the college. I preach a lot of special meetings, conferences, revivals. I've spoken. The Lord's been so good to me. I've spoken in 3 countries, spoken in multiple states. I've been in meetings where everybody prayed for everybody's physical thing. You ever been in something like that? Somebody raised their hand and said, I got a coworker who's second cousin's neighbor. Broke their arm. What's their name? I don't have any idea, but they mentioned it. They mentioned while we're getting a cup of coffee. Now, I like praying for that. I like praying for physical needs. I'm glad people prayed for me when I've had physical needs. I wish somebody prayed for my hair to come back, but that's a different story. And I like those kind of, but if all you ever do on social media is share prayer needs, and you pray for this little girl and that little girl, again, I'm not opposed to that. But you can go ship to stern and pray for all kind of people, and all you did was make sure that they are healthier in their lostness. And we do that sometimes, and you can go weeks at a time and never hear anybody pray for someone who's lost, someone who doesn't know Christ. There has to be a priority that's here. Priority is not having great music. I love good music, and all the more good music we can get, And the priority is not having better buildings. Again, stuff's supposed to come in the next 6 days. We'll fix the columns, have that prettied up out there, get rid of that tape that's bugging me so badly, and we'll get that. Hopefully the truck's on time and all those kind of things. We're going to paint the hallway at some point soon. We'll do that. We can make everything prettier, but the priority is not to be renovation. The priority is not to be comfort. The priority is not to be all kind of other things. The priority is to be making sure that we stay focused. This is first of all. Priority. Let me ask you, is it a priority in your life? What did you pray for this week? Did you pray this week? He lists some different kinds of prayers that you can pray. He talks about supplication. It means to lack or to be without something. To lack or to be without something. Since it's this day, I knew I was going to preach this. If you just give me a second or two, let me illustrate this. I told this three or four years ago. Some of you may remember it. My wife and I have been married a little while. We didn't seem to think we were going to be able to have children. God finally gave us a little girl, and we thought, man, we were living in an apartment. We need to get a house. And so we started thinking that way. Couldn't find a house. Didn't really know how to do it, what was going on. And a guy that I was connected to, wasn't really my friend, he called and he said, hey, I want you to go to breakfast. And he and another guy, they were business partners. And he said, man, I really like you. You didn't go to our church. He'd come every now and then. He said, I got a little starter house I hadn't been able to sell. He said, it's perfect. It's in a good neighborhood. He said, I just want to get rid of it. I'm gonna make you a deal. I'll call the bank, get it all worked out. Oh man, I told Andre about it. Hurricane Floyd came through. And the bank where our paperwork was, the first floor got soaked, and man, so the closing kept moving back. And so Andrea gave birth on a Sunday to our daughter, tomorrow actually, October 10th, gave birth on a Sunday to our daughter, and we closed on the house Wednesday or Thursday of that week. And so she gave birth, we had a new baby, and within 10 days, we bought a house and moved into it. I suggest to all of you in here never to do that. If I could have got away with living in a hotel, I would have, and alone. and we did that, and we moved in. God was good to us, a little starter home. We had a nice yard. We had nice neighbors. There's so much grass. And I never thought about it. I needed a lawnmower. I thought, man, I'm going to buy some goats. And then the neighbors moved out, new neighbors moved in. They had goats. And then I didn't want goats anymore. Well, in the morning, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And they were butting heads and running into their neighbor's car and all this. It was great. It was great. All of a sudden, our home devalued overnight. And so we were there. Winter came. North Carolina forecaster for entertainment only. They're never accurate. And they said, it is not going to snow. Not going to snow. We should have known better. And that January, February, it snowed 6 inches, 8 inches. When it got done, it was 14 inches of snow. 14 inches of snow, new home, long gravel driveway. Andre looked at me and said, we're about out of formula. I said, uh-oh. She said, we're almost out of diapers. And I said, we got to go to the store. Because one was important and the other was an absolute necessity. You can flip a coin, whichever one that was. I go out to the little garage we've got, and I realize I've lived in an apartment all my married life. I don't own a shovel. I don't own a shovel. I don't own a rake. I don't own anything. I don't even think we owned a Swiffer. I don't think they made those at the time. And I said, we're in a trouble. I said, no problem. I found a bucket used to wash the car. Andre came out. I said, what'd you find inside? She said, I found this. We had a green Tupperware popcorn bowl. I said, no matter. We're never going to tell this story. We will dig out. Because we were right down the road from the DMV, and all we got to do is get enough, because the DMV is going to plow this road, because at one end of the road is the golf course, the country club. The other end, not exactly the other end, was the jail. And people are still going to be getting drunk and need to be put in jail, and the rich folks still want to get to the golf course. I said, they're going to plow our road. And sure enough, they plowed our road. They plowed our road at 90 miles an hour, and they threw up a three-foot wall of ice and rock. No problem. If we can get enough speed, we can ram through it, because I got to get the baby. I got to get the baby formula. I got to get the baby diapers. So we're out there digging with the bucket and the Tupperware bowl. Andrea's got the baby inside looking outside. She comes out. She's saying, you think we can? I said, get in there and give it just a little gas. Nod your head, every man in here. What did you hear? Little gas. Every woman in here said, start your engine. Yeah. I dug out enough, I saw rock. That'll become important in a moment. She got in, Allison at her arm, sweatpants. Allison, our daughter, Allison looks like something out of a mummy refugee. I mean, she just cratered up. And I'm going, all right, give it a little gas. Rock back and forth. I'm trying to push and dig. And whatever happened is a bit of a dispute in our family. But all of a sudden, I've never been shot with a shotgun, but I imagine it feels something like being pelted with hundreds and hundreds of small rocks. And she gunned it, and I began to get wrapped up in rocks, and then she missed the rocks and hit the mud. And so the rocks were hitting me, and the mud covered me, and she looked, and I looked like Pepe Le Pew. I was striped on one side. And I'm mad, and she's giggling at me. And I want to lose my ever-loving mind. She said, are you okay, honey? And what she'd done accidentally is we'd rutted it. So for the next 30 minutes, we're rocking back and forth, more mud, more rocks. I'm more mad, and the madder I get, the funnier it is to my wife. And again, we're snowed in. We got nowhere to go. I'm going to the backyard and looking at the snow. We can't go to a small house. We can't leave each other. We finally get it to a certain point, and I try and get through the berm that's been built there. I can't overcome it. I can't overcome it. I'm so mad. I'm so upset. We've been without electricity and all these kind of things. Phones finally kind of get restored. I get a hold of somebody. He comes in a four-wheeler and runs over, grabs me. He says, man, he said, why are you limping? Never mind. And get in the car, go to the store, get some things. He brings me back. We get the formula. We get the other stuff. I don't exactly know how. I don't remember. But word got out. I think my buddy who picked us up, that I had been trying to dig out a 100-foot driveway with a Tupperware popcorn bowl. That's the kind of thing spread around the church. Nod your head if you understand that. So Sunday, I had little old ladies coming up to me with a rake. Here you go, Pastor. And with a bow on it. My insurance agent got me not one but two shovels. He took pictures of them. He got his boy to paint one. It took forever for the gold paint to wear off of it. He presented it to me. Hey, you're on a home now. You ought to have a shovel. We were working around here the other day, and Wells and I were moving some branches I'd cut down, and snapped one of the rakes. And I just stood there looking and says, oh, man. Said, oh, you have to get you another one. This was kind of old. I thought, man, that was a gift. It's the only time I've ever been given a utensil like that in church. And anyway, so we're here. We're here. Say, preacher, why you tell that story? Because that's how you're supposed to pray for people. They're trying to dig out 100-foot, 18-inch snow with a Tupperware bowl. They're trying to make it through life without Jesus. Look at me. You stay mad with lost people. I imagine you're not praying real well for them. Lost people act like lost people. Unchurched people act like unchurched people. Unsaved people, unconverted people. Put whatever adjective you're in there. Do not take your cues on evangelism from cable news and from Judge Report and all those other things. Do not be getting all worked up on podcasts so much that you, in your patriotism, look at me, I'm as patriotic, man, it bugged me, some of the stuff goes on, I don't care where it is, and I am, but the answer is not better voting all the time, the answer is always evangelism. People get their heart changed. If everybody votes like you think they ought to, but they don't know Jesus, then they die in their sins and they spend an eternity apart from Him. It matters that you pray because they lack something. I'm glad for everybody that's healed. I'm glad for everybody that has a successful surgery. That is not their great need. Their need is to be right with God. He says prayers. Prayers to God and worship. surface. When people come to Christ, when they make their public profession, when they honor the Lord and believers' baptism, then he is glorified. While we're having October 30th pushes, we want God to be glorified. If there's a bunch of advertising around here, got my name, which you look right here, you figure out that I've lost my ever-loving mind. It doesn't matter if people know my name. It matters they know his name. And he is glorified. He is glorified. When homes are put back together, when marriages are saved, when prodigals and rebels get right with God, then he is glorified. He is glorified. Go through life. We never pause. We never pray for my coworker. When's the last time you walked around instead of being mad and chippy because somebody was gossiping about you? Man, you know they gossip because they're lost. My ex-boyfriend, my ex-girlfriend, and they're a piece of work. They don't know Jesus. My boss is a jerk. Maybe he didn't know Jesus. My neighbor keeps accidentally killing my roses because maybe they don't know Jesus. I pray, man, God will be glorified. He says petitions. He says petitions there. I identify with their needs and their struggles. I'm empathizing and showing compassion for them. When I pray for them, I'm showing compassion for them. End of our services, we typically give a chance response. Some of you like to come forward. Some of you stay in your seat. And all. One of the things we've done is we've moved the end of the service for the worst of the worst of the worst. Instead of coming, you know, I'm going to come up and pray for my grandson, pray for my granddaughter. I'm going to pray for my coworker. I'm going to pray for my neighbor. I'm excited, man. I got neighbors who've been telling me they're coming to church for a while. Man, I'm cashing that in the end of this month. I want them here. I'm not mad they're going to church. I want them in church. Be like a guy showing up at the ER with a heart attack. You go, man, you should be taking better care of yourself. Well, that may be true, but his need is he needs to get some help and assistance right now. And being mad at people for being in a mess with their sin misses the point. Jesus died for sinners. He says, I will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Can you imagine if your football team, your track team, you imagine your homeroom class, you imagine the folks that you're in first period, you imagine if all of them became followers of Christ and God saved them from the sin. You imagine everybody in your shift at work. Can you imagine everybody in your Discord server? You imagine everybody in your game that you play with, in your class. Can you imagine? One of the reasons I'm giving you the 21 days of prayer. Walk that street, drive that street. God helped him, God helped them, God helped them, God helped them. I got news for you. Somebody did that for you. Somebody loved on you. Might have been somebody in this church, might have been somebody you long since have forgotten about. I identify with them. Somebody said one time, we've been saved too long. We forgot what it's like to pillar our head and wonder if we're going to wake up from hell. Been saved way too long. Who do you know needs Christ? He said, thanksgiving. You go ahead and start thanking the Lord for him. Thank the Lord. God has saved me. God has given me the gospel. God will save him. God can and will do this. Come on, get in with it. Who do you pray for? Who do you pray for? Your Bibles are open. It says, pray for all men. Pray for all men, for all those that are in authority. You pray for all men. He wants them to be saved. Have you ever noticed sometimes you just hang out with people that you like? Anybody besides me? That's what I do. Anybody like, hey, that person drives me absolutely insane. Let me call them, see if I can spend an afternoon with them. What do we do? Anybody been to a family reunion or a meal or something like that? You see them coming, you're like, please ring, please ring, please ring. Then you pick up the phone going, just a minute, and you're talking to nobody. You're talking to nobody. I mean, they just, ugh. Anybody know folks, man, they just suck the life out of you? You scared to ask them how you doing? Because you know what? They might tell you, Man, God changed their life. He changed their personality too, didn't he? Changed everything about them. Why don't we reach more lost people? I think it's because we don't pray for lost people. We're to pray for all people. It says we pray for leadership. Pray for leadership. Pray for all those that are in authority. I get an email once a week, and it's a sampling. Supreme Court justices, local officials, state officials, and national officials. I get that. It's a good reminder to me. It's a list I subscribe to help me to remember to pray for those that are in authority. Kvetching and griping and whining and mean tweets is not praying. I know folks, man, spent hundreds and hundreds of hours unscrambling and unscrewing the inscrutable and seeing shadows where there's no shadow and all this kind of stuff, and they hadn't spent 5 minutes praying for people. Here's the priority. Ephesus church is no more. Repent. Do the first works again. You hate the deeds of Nicolaitans. These were folks who had wrong doctrine. Good, I hate them too. But I hate the deeds. I don't hate them. They need to get right with God. People would include when you're praying for the lost. What about the power of praying for the lost? What about the power of praying for the lost? When I pray, I'm aligning myself with God's desires. When I pray, I understand the gospel. I told Andrea this morning, she kind of corrected me. I said, it's a weird thing. My mom didn't go to church. A little bit as I was a 4 or 5 year old, there was a church at the end of our block. We'd walk down there, go to Sunday school. Most of the time our prayer, if we prayed at home, was God is good, God is great, let us thank Him for our food, by His hands we are fed, thank You, Lord, for daily bread, amen. We learned to say it so fast, we say it about like so many people sneeze. I don't mean this any indictment on my father. If I might have heard my dad pray anything, something other than that, just a few times, in any kind of public sense or speaking out loud sense. I'm the last guy in the world ever be in a pulpit. Rode the bus, came by our house, rode the bus to church. Ended up same area, ended up being the captain for that, picked up kids. So I'm just the last guy. I started hearing from all kind of places this morning. I said, I'm so strange. I got to look right here. God can change and transform my life. He can change and transform your life. God can change and transform our life. He can transform your neighbor's life, your coworker's life, your family's life, the rebel's life. He can transform the prodigal's life. He can transform the folks that you're hanging out with. He can transform their life. And He tells you to pray for them. When I do this, I understand that God, more than me, desires for all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I was on the Pellissippi Parkway. I was trying to get somewhere. Dude flew up behind me, waving at me like I could read his lips. I was able to pull over. I pulled over. He motored, and it was in one of these little, wasn't a Yugo or Peugeot, but it's one of those kind of things where when you hit the gas, one of those where the sewing machine was exacerbated. And he went ripped around me, and I thought, I don't know where you're going. Because Hardin Valley exit's up ahead. And everybody there is going. Everybody's going there. Look at me. And I said, he's going to be stopped. And he whipped around me and he got to the exit. And man, they're backed up 2 lanes and all. And it was stopped. And he's mad at 22 cars. And I just went on by. Bless you, buddy. And moving. He's losing his mind. And I'm sitting there, and I'm starting to have a little cable news segment in my head. There's an idiot at the problem, blah, blah, blah. Thought, man, somebody loves that guy. I don't know what's going on. Driving kind of dangerous. Is that the way I used to look? I went from snarky to convicted real fast. Man's in his 40s, early 50s. Losing his ever-loving mind at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, heading into one of the worst traffic areas that's in the town. He's going to be mad for a while. God desires for all men to be saved. Why are we having a big day? Because God desires for all men to be saved. Why are we encouraged? Why are we filling up the ping pong ball in the aquarium? Because he makes it. When I understand this, I understand God's desires, I understand the gospel, I start to see the world as a mission field, not a place to be avoided. I see people in need of a Savior, and not weirdos, and not crooks and kooks and all these kind of things. There is power in praying for the lost. There's power in praying for the lost. I was flying. I used to fly quite a bit. I qualified for some upgraded statuses, and I don't travel very much at all anymore. And I was coming back from somewhere, and there was a weather delay, and I ended up in Atlanta Airport. Atlanta Airport, one of the terminals, and I had like a 4 or 5 hour weather layover, unplanned. I wanted to be home. And I'll just be real, I just had a bad attitude. I didn't want to be there. And just force a habit, I pulled my Bible out of my bag. I'd been speaking somewhere. I used to do some of these weekend deals. Somebody would fly me in and all. And I was there and I had my Bible. And it really just forced a habit. I was sitting there. And all of a sudden, man, the world starts walking by. You still with me? World starts walking by. And what looked like to be a punk rock troop walked by. Green hair, red hair. I don't know how they got through the metal detector, man, just piercing everywhere. And I'm snickering. And other folks walk by. Man, I'm just people watching. I'm more than people watching. I'm being really, really snarky. I'm just there by myself, mad. Might have had cell phones, or if I did, you know, maybe it was still back when you just had so many minutes, and so there wasn't. I was just there. Guy comes up, sits across from me, sees my Bible, clocks my Bible, look right here. Clocks my Bible and says, what are you reading? And I my Bible. He says, oh, man. He said, that's wonderful. He said, I'm a follower of Christ, too. And I'm a little annoyed because he's interrupting my judging. He says, isn't it something? The world walking through this airport. Have you shared with anybody what you've been reading? He's honest. He's eager. Have you shared with anybody what you're reading? At that moment, I realized, again, I had it open. It was absent-minded. It was honest decoration. I just pulled it out of the bag because I'm there. I'd gotten caught up in looking at everybody and everybody doing all these things and inventing the stories and snickering and all this kind of stuff. My tie slung down where I've been speaking. I went right to the airport, got the suit coat thrown in the bag, and I've got my Bible out, and I hadn't a bit more thought about the souls of anybody walking through the airport than a man in the moon. I never answered. His flight got caught. He took off. God bless you, brother. And he left me there in a puddle. I'd watched the whole world walk by, and I never thought one time about their soul. Fifteen, 18 years ago now. I don't want to walk through a coffee shop. I don't want to walk through the restaurant this afternoon. I'm not interested in going through Costco. I'm not interested in the drive-thru. I'm not interested in trying to check out a Lowe's or Home Depot. I'm not interested anymore in going through and not wondering, does those people know Jesus? Wednesday night, many of you gave your prayer requests for people you're trying to invite, man. I hope you'll feel free to do that. I sell numbers at the bottom of the sheet you got, or top of the sheet. You send them to me, I'll help you pray for them. Don't you go days and days and never call anybody's name in prayer. Ask God to move in their heart. Don't you go weeks at a time. Don't you get where you look at people and go, man, look at those freaks. Look at all those things. They need Jesus. He can transform their life. Just tell you the truth, I lie not. Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. This is the gospel. How am I going to do it? I got to make it a priority. I got to make it a priority. I got to keep a list. I got to make it a priority. I got to keep it a list. I got to see lost people as opportunities and not enemies. There's a last thing I'm done, if you look right at me. He says, I will therefore that men everywhere. Sometimes men is a generic word. Men like people or humanity. He on purpose uses the word therefore men. You take the lead. God's been good to us for the most part in our church. Men take the lead. And we're very different than a lot of normative-sized churches. You take the lead. Didn't mean women aren't to pray about this, but men, you take the lead. It's you and your tears on these altars. It's you and your list. It's everybody that you're a supervisor for, you're praying for them. It's everybody in your class, you're praying for them. It's everybody at your family union, you're praying for them. You pray for them that they would hear the gospel, that they would repent of their sin, and they would come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. You do this, he says, and if you're not doing it, repent, do the first works again. Somebody used to pray for your grandkids, you stopped doing it anymore. Somebody used to pray for your sons and daughters, you don't do that anymore. Somebody used to pray for your family, you don't do it anymore. You used to be burdened for your coworkers, and now they're an annoyance to avoid because they got the wrong philosophy politically. Let me help you here. They can have the wrong philosophy politically, and maybe they'll get changed there, but that doesn't give them what they need. They need to repent of their sins, put their faith and trust in Christ, and God changed their life. Quit being really passionate about that which is temporary. Be passionate about what is eternal. And how you do that is you pray for them. God would help. Wouldn't it be amazing? You start praying, you start inviting, all of a sudden, man, you got everybody in your company here with you. You got everybody, you got everybody in your shift with you. You got everybody in the office with you. You got family who haven't been in a long time, and they're here. And God honors that. We must get back to the priority of praying for the lost. Pray with me right now. We're just a little long this morning, so thank you for that. All of you that are here as guests, thank you for coming. I look forward to greeting you in the lobby in just a moment. I've got a special gift for you. I've got some t-shirts out there as well. You're welcome to. Those of you who came and you've invited folks, man, we're so thankful. Those of you that are inviting, again, I'm preaching to us this morning.